This morning. Thank you, sir. We've been doing a series on science, particularly emphasizing science and what it can know and what it cannot know, science and the unknown. And we dealt with science and superstition some weeks ago and concluded that we don't need superstition in the church. We need more science, more knowledge of true things. And yet we also learned, especially in the following week, that superstition can follow even people who claim to be scientists when they believe things without evidence. And so we need to exercise that wherever we find it. The Bible is a source of knowledge and a source of evidence of faith. And so we believe that as we come together this morning as the church. And we understand knowledge from that informing how we also see the world. So we look at nature and nature's God as he wrote this book. So we covered that. We talked about the biggest problem for evolutionists being the Bible, which of course they would laugh at, but that is the truth. And that they have a problem with the Bible believing it. Many evolutionists being Christians, what they claim, and yet they have a struggle with the scripture itself. There's really not a problem with nature and what the Bible says, with science and the Bible, but with evolution and its lack of evidence, there's an issue in contradiction in the scripture. So we also dealt with science throughout history and how science has been a recent thing being worshipped, rather, even though nature itself has been worshipped for a long time. But science as a religion has been a 20th and 21st century phenomenon in the modern world, in the postmodern world. But we learned that the Bible has always been true. Though science changes, and though science can correct itself and even touts one of its features as being, when we're wrong, we can fix it. Well, Christians have that feature too. The Bible talks about rebuke and correction. We just simply have an infallible source of truth. Amen. That doesn't require experimentation. It's just revelation that we learn some knowledge about God and things that science cannot tell us, natural science. And so we dealt with that. And we dealt last week with science and heaven and how God made heaven. And how people often want to see a sign of God and want to look in heaven for a sign from God. And God made the heaven and the sun, moon, and stars and those things in them for signs and for seasons. And we dealt with that and what we can learn by looking, considering the heaven and the heavens. So we went back and studied some of David and some of the Old Testament and some of Paul talking about what the heaven was for and what it communicates as a testimony of God's glory. And then, of course, we read the scriptures about how that God above the heavens and bigger than the heavens came down to earth and died for your sins so that you might have eternal life. And so he became part of creation and learned death and then died and rose from the dead so that we can live forever. And so we thank him for that. This week, we're talking about life in outer space. So I had to set up what outer space was last week, the heaven, and how large that was according to scripture. This week, life in outer space, looking for aliens, angels and extraterrestrials in the Bible. This is one of those subjects that seems to confound Christians, and that's because Christians tend to follow the culture in what they think they can know. And rather, we should follow what the Bible says of what we can know, which doesn't mean we do it blindly. It means we just take it as the revelation for which it is to inform our understanding of things. And when we do that, we find the Bible being true, that it makes wise the simple and gives us guidance and direction about where truth is at. Last week, I gave you a partial quote from the famous atheist slash cosmologist Carl Sagan, who said back in the 90s, the universe is a pretty big place. And when asked whether or not there's life out there, he said, it's a pretty big place. If it's just us, it seems like an awful waste of space. And that's what his comment was, witty as he was, talking about his thought that, yeah, I think there's life in outer space, and we're going to find it someday. One of the biggest questions in the science community, at least in the circles that study the heaven and things like that, is where is everybody? I don't know if you knew that or not. One of the biggest questions in science is where is everybody? You say, what do you mean? We know where everyone's at. They're not on the earth. I mean everybody else, like in the universe. Where are they at? Are we alone or are we not alone? And this has given rise in the 20th century to, there was a scientist named Fermi who is now known the Fermi paradox, which is this paradox that if evolution is true, and if there's billions of galaxies and billions of years old of the universe, things like that, then where is the other life forms? Why haven't they contacted us? Why haven't we visited by little green men? You know, why haven't we heard their communication through space? Assuming that life is old and natural and probable, and if that exists, they'll be curious like us, then how come we're lacking evidence for E.T. outside of Steven Spielberg, right? That's the paradox, right? Now, most of those assumptions are wrong, all right? Life is not natural. It didn't come out of dirt. It's not probable. In fact, it's very improbable given natural processes. And the idea that we're curious is simply a reflection of our own selves. It doesn't mean anyone else would be curious. But it is true that people generally claim a lack of evidence in ET, and thus the idea of we think they're out there, but we don't know where they're at. In fact, Barack Obama got recently in some hot water. I don't know if you heard about that, where when asked on a podcast, a quick answer format, if he thought aliens existed, he said, yes, yes, they're real, but they haven't visited us, and I was looking like that. And then that got him in some turmoil because Obama said aliens are real. He knows. The president knows. In that little drawer next to the, you know, in the White House there, that they know in the microfilm if aliens are real. And then he clarified and said, no, I meant that given the age of the universe and given, you know, the probability there's life in outer space, but none of them visit us. We have no evidence that they exist, but we know they do because of science, right? Because of natural evolution. So that was his retort. They're real, but I haven't seen them, is what Obama said. So there's no Area 51 or aliens in a jar underneath the White House or something. Donald Trump has recently, as president, declared that his Department of War and other departments should release all files concerning aliens, which it seems like this is the go-to thing for the last, you know, decade or so. When things are happening in political spheres you don't want to talk about, you say, aliens, let's talk about that. Because it's been a topic of conversation. Some of you maybe missed the news. You think Obama was the first time that a political figure recognized their existence. Not true. In Congress in America, they've actually had hearings over the last years of existence of UFOs and aliens. And they've had called people in, airplane pilots and government workers, things like this, and talked in Congress about the existence of UFOs and things like that, taking it very seriously. And that wasn't the first time either. And so very recently, it's been a topic of conversation culturally, but it's been a long time in scientific community about life in outer space in evolution. Of course, Richard Dreyfuss in his famous documentary talked about encounters of the third kind, right? And it being exposed to aliens and things like that. And so despite Richard Dreyfuss and Trump and Obama and the abundant UFO phenomenon, which UFO means unidentified, right? We don't know what they are. That's what it means. Once you know what it is, it's just an FO, right? A UFO means it's unidentified. But that those exist. You say UFOs exist? Of course they exist. The other day I saw something fly by my head, didn't know what it was. You identify the thing, now you know what it is. That's the issue. Can we identify these things as alien, as off this world, as extraterrestrial or not? Or are they some enemy, secret scientific enemy community that has advanced technology? Or is it aliens? And so this is the cultural phenomenon. You add to this, of course, the millions of encounters, or maybe hundreds of thousands of encounters, that people claim to have had with aliens, aliens abductions, alien appearances, things like this. And, of course, people kind of push them away and say, well, it's kind of crazy talk. At the same time, they want to know. They want to know about evidence for aliens. But when people come out of the woodwork and say, I've talked to them, they go, no, you're crazy. We want to know other evidence for aliens, right? And so that's out there, too, as kind of an unexplained, neglected category of at least data of listening to people who have been who claim to be abducted by aliens or talk to them and things like that. Even some Christians have claimed that sort of thing, at least claim to be Christians. So is there intelligent life in outer space? Is there aliens? This is the topic today, speaking in church and from the Bible, I might add. We're going to talk about that, what the Bible says about it. And more importantly, as the culture might think, is intelligent life in outer space, if we find it, is that proof against God and the God of the Bible? And that's actually a motivation for a lot of this, the scientific community, who to assume intelligent life in outer space, naturalistically assume evolution. So evolution means that life happens naturally, processes, and that means it should be probable in the universe, and given enough time and circumstances, it should happen. Now, side note, we've already covered that science cannot explain the origin of life on Earth at all. So they still don't know that. But they assume that, and therefore there should be aliens. And this is a reason why your religion of a small corner in a backward Mid-Eastern country is irrelevant, because it's so local and provincial that the scope of the universe is so vast, it's beyond God. We dealt with that last week, I hope, sufficiently, that God is beyond the heavens, and the Bible speaks about that. Okay, it's not just to Israel and not just to the earth. But do aliens destroy Christianity? What is the answer to that? You need to have an understanding of this. I am not making a mountain out of a molehill. We'll see in a little bit here. The Bible speaks a lot about this subject, and Christians tend to put it in some category saying, let's just not talk about that. It's going to make us look weird. Well, people look weird already. And I'm not trying to add a weirdness. I'm trying to communicate faith in the Scripture. I'm not going to give a Bible to you to say you can't believe that part of it and this part of it. The whole Bible. Okay? And so the Bible informs you and gives you knowledge that you'll find is beyond what the culture is even thinking about. And if you wait long enough, the culture will come around to asking a question that you know the answer to or have information about because the scripture talks about it. Do aliens destroy Christianity? If a little green man walks up and comes out of his spaceship, well, then all the Christians say, oh, no, we were wrong, right? We were wrong. Evolution is true. Does that prove that or not? Now, those searching for extraterrestrial intelligent life, what we can know about these folks searching for extraterrestrial intelligent life is that they have not found it yet. That's why they're searching for it. Now, you say, Justin, I have the question, too. I haven't found it yet either. We need to stop compartmentalizing what you know, okay? You're having your science hat on, which has taught you you cannot think biblically, instead of thinking about all that you know, which you can gather information from. If you're searching for extraterrestrial intelligent life, it means you don't think you found it yet, then you're missing a huge part of the Bible. Right. Let's talk about intelligent life in outer space. What we know can change our perspective. All right. You may have heard the old brain teaser, right? If you have two coins and one of them is not a nickel, what are the two coins? You've heard this one? No? Some of you know the answer. You have two coins that equal 15 cents. One of them is not a nickel. 15 cents worth of money. One of them is not a nickel. What's the other two coins? You say, you can't do that without a nickel. Well, the answer is a dime and a nickel. You said one's not a nickel. Yeah, one's not a nickel. One's a dime. I get it. One's a dime, one's a nickel. Totally change your perspective. You are stuck in misunderstanding. It's impossible that there be 15 cents without a nickel. And I said two coins, that 15 cents, one is not a nickel. One's a dime, right? If I told you in some countries they have a strange sport, it's really fighting is what it is, where people come together and they give them weapons and they swing clubs at each other and throw hard objects at each other. It's so dangerous, by the way, that they have armor. Everyone in this fight has armor on. People pay people to do this. And you're going, what in the world is this savage civilization? And then if I start drawing this and say, well, yeah, they're throwing hard objects at each other and they got clubs, right? And they have armor. There's your helmet and your baseball mitt, right? It's baseball. They're swinging clubs at each other and throwing hard objects at each other. It's so dangerous, they've got armor they put on. You're going, yeah, I get it. That's funny. Just examples of how what you know changes your perspective. Yeah. If I give you information, you're thinking real hard about it, going, I can't figure it out. If I give you just one little piece of information, baseball, you're going, it all makes sense now. What you learn, your knowledge can change your entire perspective. If you have knowledge from the scripture, which as a Christian you ought to, it can change your entire perspective on this idea of aliens and UFOs. You think, aliens, UFOs, that's a hard one. You know, Christianity, does that conflict with it? And I don't know, science says and evolution, and what does that mean? And read the scripture with the thinking of looking for extraterrestrial life. You will find it on every page. You're saying, what? Because you're looking for something that the culture's given you and not what God has given you, okay? In Acts 17:22, Paul preaches a message from Mars. You say, he went to Mars? Yeah. In Athens, there's a place called Mars Hill. They worshiped a god called Mars. You say, okay, yeah, Justin, you're going too far with this. If you have more information, it changes your perspective. This is true in every endeavor in Christianity. You gain knowledge of where life began, your sin, what happens after death. All of this gives you hope. It changes your perspective on life, on things that exist around you. And people that are searching for extraterrestrial intelligent life in outer space are looking in the wrong place with blinders on. In Romans 1, verse 19, look what Paul says about God. Romans 1, 19. That which may be known of God is manifest. Manifest means it is known, it is visible, it is seen, it is apparent. Amen. Side note is why you are not God manifest in the flesh, because I do not look at you and say, God. Manifest means is seen, right? But it says here that the things that are known of God is manifest. It's revealed. It's known. It's seen. But where is it seen? In them. Now, we talked about heaven last week and how there's signs up there. People misinterpret the signs and all the rest. But here, what's manifest and known of God is in you. We talked this morning about souls and spirits and how brain surgeons verified the existence of souls and things like this. But when you look in yourself, you say, well, I can't. But is there something in you that's not material? You say, well, yes, I know that. It's not just my body. Doesn't that declare to you your part of your origin is not material? Amen. It's spiritual, right? It's in you. They're looking for intelligent life out there, but they forgot to even look at themselves. They declare themselves to be wise, they become fools, right? The old joke is, I can't find intelligent life on earth, let alone in outer space, you know. That's funny. Romans 1, verse 20. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. Well, that's apparently not true between atheists and our culture that questions God's existence all the time. Or have they been trained to think of the world in a different perspective with blinders on so they don't know all the information? So they're struggling with some data they've been given by neglecting what the key to understanding everything. They're not looking at it through the right lens. Ephesians 4, verse 18, look what Paul says about being blind. Walk not as the other Gentiles walk, he says, in the vanity of their mind. They think and they ponder and they consider and they meditate on things in vain. Why? Because they're excluding the most important information they can know, the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened. That means they're not enlightened. Being alienated. There's the word alien in your Bible, by the way. We'll cover that a little bit later. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They will not believe. They will not. And therefore, their heart is blind and their mind lacks understanding and they're vain in their thinking. So because they reject God, because Carl Sagan rejected God, because scientists say I can only see the physical and the natural and not the spiritual and other information, they are blind to where to look for intelligent life. And they're looking in a place that's a bunch of space that without other aliens would be a waste of space, right? Which is interesting. Look at Psalm 147, verse 5. Is God intelligent? Where does God dwell? This is how simple it is, folks. You say, you're just playing with words. I am not, because this is a cultural problem. People blind themselves to God. In Psalm 147, in verse 5, the Bible doesn't speak about these great questions like, where is everybody else? We're alone in the universe, and they're wrong about that. How do you know? The same way I know that I'm saved. The same way that I know about Jesus Christ. The same way that I know about how the world began. Psalm 147 in verse 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That's more than I have. That's intelligence. Beyond it, it's understanding. Look at Psalm 123 verse 1. God, the God we worship, the God of the Bible, has infinite understanding. Psalm 123 verse 1. Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwells up in outer space. I mean, the heavens. Isn't that what the Bible called that great space called the firmament in Genesis chapter 1 that people are looking up to and they can't find the end of? They're looking up to heaven, looking for intelligent life, and they cannot see it. What does David say in the Bible? Oh, you that dwell in the heaven, infinite is your understanding. How does he know? Has he been up there? Has he met little green men? Or does he know the God that created him? Amen. You see? In Psalm chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible gives you knowledge of intelligence in outer space. They're looking in the wrong place. No, the Bible is a religious book. It's not a scientific book. It gives you knowledge. Different form than naturalistic science knowledge, but it gives you knowledge. Psalm 2, verse 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Well, because their hearts darken and they don't believe and trust God. In verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Where does the Lord sit in Psalm 2, verse 4? Outer space. He's not sitting on a cloud on the earth, I'll tell you that, right? He's sitting in heaven, and he's laughing at men who imagine vain things. That's interesting. I didn't know God laughed at people. He's too nice for that, isn't he? You know how foolish we are? You can't blame the God, right, the God, for doing that. Men know, scientific men know, that life did not originate on earth, which, by the way, it seemingly contradicts their whole explanation of natural evolution, right, which it does, by the way. But you ask the scientific community, like, how did life originate? Like, do you know how life formed? They don't know. They're still working on the problem. They don't know. They don't know. It's a big question mark, okay? Then you ask them, well, did life come from natural processes on the earth? And a popular theory these days, It's only a theory, as many of these scientific conversations go. What's a theory, by the way? They haven't yet tested it. They haven't yet found the evidence for it. That's what it means. If they found the evidence for it, it's more than a theory, right? But popular theory today is something called panspermia. You know what this means? Pan means all. Spermia means the origin of life, right? It's where it comes from. And the thinking is that life on Earth did not originate from things on the Earth, but they think because of the time frame and everything else that life came from Earth. It was seeded from life in outer space. So some alien came to Earth, planted life, and then life started, right? Because that'll help the process if we can get life started. You can't have life from non-life. You've got to have life somewhere. That's a big problem for us. So we think somewhere in outer space planted life. Some bacteria, organism, molecule, or alien came down and started the process, sparked it. Panspermia. So you're telling me the common scientific theory, without evidence, by the way, it's just the best theory they got, is that life came down from heaven and started humanity. Now, again, they're not past Genesis, are they? Right? But the Bible says something like that, too. God made man of the dust of the earth, which explains our natural being, and he breathed into us his life. Right? Where's God come from? He didn't come from the earth. He dwells in the heavens, according to Psalm 2. Beyond it, really, because he's outside of creation. But that's the scientific community. That's Carl Sagan. That's these guys. They think that life came from outer space. All right? That's why they're looking for it. They want to find their origin story. But again, what does that mean about natural evolution on Earth? That means we didn't come from a cesspool of chemicals, did we? If alien life had to plant it, we didn't occur naturally on Earth, did it? You see, it's a contradiction within itself, but they're looking for that. They also know to look to heaven, which is interesting. So they know that life can't come from Earth just looking at the science, and they also know that we're going to look out there. Now, why don't they think life came from, like, in the middle of the Earth or something? I don't know. We know that it didn't come from there. So where are you looking? Out there. We don't know what's out there. That's interesting. The Bible talks about God dwelling in heaven and life coming from heaven and from God. An intelligence and understanding beyond what we can understand beyond the heavens. The Bible talks like that and reveals and claims to reveal some of that understanding and wisdom. You've heard of SETI, going back decades, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. They've got huge satellites, radio satellites, pointed to the heavens, sending out signals and listening for radio signals from intelligent life in outer space. And they haven't found anything yet. Zip, nothing. They can't find it, which means they don't know God. They haven't found it yet, right? And God's not communicating through radio signals, right? Which is interesting. One person pointed out in the scientific community, they pointed out, well, it's kind of strange. By the way, they're changing this a little bit, but it's strange they were looking for radio signals and sending radio signals because some of you might still have one. How many have a radio at home? Still, yeah, Carol. Yes, thank you for being honest, Carol. I had to buy one. I had to go find one, right? Like, that's not a technology everyone uses. Smartphones will work pretty well, right? Internet, that type of thing, right? Radios? Like, people don't use them much anymore. Your car has one, okay? But that's what they were using when they started this back decades ago. Well, if an advanced civilization existed on Kolob and they were so advanced, wouldn't they be beyond radio signals? Like, well, yeah. Man, what a waste of money. Like, communicating with old technology, it's like sending out Morse code, Like, how do you know they're going to know the language, But SETI is a program. They've been looking for intelligent life and signals from the heavens to find out, where these other beings are at. And so they're looking in the wrong place, looking with the wrong technology, looking with blinders on, not knowing where to look or how to look. They deny everything in the scripture, strange enough, even though the scripture claims to be a revelation from an alien. You say, no, God. What is an alien? What's the definition? A living being that does not come from Earth. What do you call God? Does he come from Earth? Adam did. You did. You're an earthling. God is not. Okay? And so the Bible talks about this. Looking for life out there is men who don't believe in God desperately seeking for him. They have been given a consciousness of God. They're looking for their origin. Why do they care so much about where they came from? Because they want to disprove what everyone else knows in their conscience, which is that we came from an intelligent life. And they go, yeah, we think that too. It's just the one you're thinking of. We believe in a different God. I mean, a different life than yours, right? They don't believe in the God of the Bible. They're desperately trying to seek a higher intelligence. And so they're looking in the only place they know how to do with all their money and funding and intelligence, which is there, right? They think that if we're alone, this is a problem. That's why it's a paradox for Fermi. If we're alone, that means we have to believe in the great filter. You say, what's the great filter? You can look it up. It's another name for God, right? It's an intervention into apparently evolution that explains why we're the only ones that exist. Because otherwise, you have to say if we're the only ones that exist, then God did it. That makes us extremely unique. And it couldn't happen without intervention. But they propose perhaps there's this great filter, some process that we don't know that filters out every other attempt for natural life evolution so that we're the only ones that pass the filter. So instead of believing in God, we have to believe in the great filter. So this is the exchange they make. But if we're not alone, then we're not unique, which means everything in the Bible that says you're special, which by the way, it doesn't say that, then, you know, God's not real. Because God came to save you. He came to earth. Jesus died on a place on the earth. And so it makes the earth a big deal. But if we're not unique and there's billions of people, places like earth with billions of civilizations like earth, then, you know, how does Christianity explain that? Very easily, actually. But they don't consider Bible study in their knowledge of things. But God is intelligent life in outer space. The Bible teaches that. And the whole Bible was inspired by God. And so this revelation did not come from natural processes and neuron connections by men. They said the Bible was written by men. Yeah, it was men that God used to write it, but God is the one that informed them. That's called revelation. So how do you know that? And there's evidence for it in the scripture if you want to look for it. We've talked about our information in the back about that. But people don't want to look for those things. So they're trying to find life in outer space because that would prove, they think, that God doesn't exist. What about biblical knowledge of extraterrestrials? Here's my question. Why are aliens always naked cartoons with low muscle mass? Why is this? Like, this is how you draw an alien, right? The only thing that's missing is this thing, which they have extricated from the modern picture of aliens because that looks too silly. Antennas, right? Your smartphone doesn't have an antenna anymore, right? That's ancient technology. So they're advanced. No more antennas, all right? But why does it look like a cartoon? Why is this the alien picture? And everyone culturally knows this. You say, well, we haven't seen, there's no evidence. But everyone says they've seen things like this. You can't forget the giant Ray-Bans. There we go. There's the alien, okay? Why is that the caricature? The Bible talks about beings that don't come from Earth. Now, just to be a little tongue-in-cheek, it does mention armies of aliens in Hebrews 11:34, but that is not extraterrestrials. They're talking about people foreign to the land of Israel. Okay, they're aliens in that way. You are alien, Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul says, remember, when you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, you were foreigners to the land of Israel. Alien means that, not from your place. And those places had to do with Israel, so there were aliens on the earth in that way. But I'm not going to be cute that way. The Bible does talk about aliens like that, but that's not the aliens I'm talking about. I'm talking about outside of this earth and outer space, okay? The Bible, as I mentioned, is inspired, delivered, and describes foreign creatures in higher dimensions. If that's the question you're asking, where is everybody? And does their life exist in outer space? Are there other creatures than what we see on the earth? The answer is yes. The biblical answer is yes. It's simply not the form that people invented in the cultural imagination. Okay? That's not God. Okay? That's not what he looks like. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. We read Psalm last week when David in verse 3 says, I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He's looking to heavens. And what does he think about when he considers the heavens? Life out there. In verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man thou visitest him? So the first thing you feel when you look at the heavens, I told you last week, you look up is how small you are. That's the first thing you see. When you look at a dark night at the stars, you can't help but think of how small you are, of how vast this universe is, and the heaven is. That's his first thought. The second thought is, you made man a little lower than the angels. Well, if man's made lower than the angels, where are the angels at? Higher, right? And has crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, in Psalm 8, verse 4 and 5 here. There are angels that are higher than men. We'll see in the Bible here, they're actually stronger than us and more intelligent than us. So looking for intelligent life, God's number one, but people reject him. But there's angels as well. You say, angels, that's a religious name. Call them aliens if you want. They're not from earth. Okay, let's look at Psalm 103, verse 20. I'm trying to break down that barrier between your two lobes in your brain that says I can't think about the Bible when I think about science. The Bible is the greatest source of information you have about invisible and unseen things and God. The reason why science can't answer some of these things is because the universe exists not just in the material, but in the spiritual, right? And there's things that can't not be explained, which does not mean that it's God, But God does reveal things that explains things, explains the supernatural and the spiritual. Psalm 103 in verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, his angels. These are not humans. These are not coming from Adam. This is not a natural process here. These angels, where do they come from? I don't find the creation of angels in any of the words of Genesis chapter 1. Do you? And you can't say you do. They're not there. You have to insert them between a gap somewhere, right? Angels aren't there. Okay, you have the living creatures on the earth. You have the living people on the earth, but there's no angels there. But they were made at some point. Genesis 1 is not an exhaustive list of his creation, of course. But here he says these angels excel in strength. They're stronger than us. And that's evident through the scripture where angels intervene and kill hundreds of thousands of people by themselves. It's interesting how it seems to be there's fables and legends throughout human history. Even to this day, we have our fables and our fairy tales and comic books that exist about humans with superpowers. It's like they look like normal people, but they have powers that can destroy lots of other things. And in the Bible, it describes angels that we'll find out look like men and have greater strength and power. So are you saying that the cultural legends and fairy tales about super strong men might come from angelic beings? I might suggest that. I can't make a direct anthropological link, but the Bible talks about it. It talks, and people describe them in that way. So it makes sense to make that connection if you had all the knowledge there. But the Bible does talk about angels being stronger than us. Look at Psalm 104 in verse 4. God makes his angels spirits. How can you claim angels? They're spiritual. We don't believe in the spiritual. That's your problem. Maybe you're looking for aliens that are just like you in your false thinking, which is totally naturalistic and materialistic. What if the universe is not only material but spiritual, and the alien force you're looking for is invisible and is spiritual? Angels are spirits. His ministers are flaming fire. Okay, and this is the God in verse 1 that David cries out, is clothed with honor and majesty and covers himself with light as with a garment and stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds of his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind and makes his angels spirits. He's talking about great things God made, and he's saying he made the angels. It used to be understood that there were beings greater, stronger, more intelligent than us that exist in the universe. We are lower than them, and because of science, we've neglected all of that biblical revelation in exchange for what? Only believing what science tells us. And the search for intelligent life in outer space. That's where we're at. They're looking for the very thing that people knew already from Revelation. Okay. In Psalm 148, if you believe the Bible, you believe in these beings. You say, I don't have to believe in these beings to be saved. You're right, Jesus Christ saves you. We'll talk about him and where he came from later. But Psalm 148, in verse 1, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. We talked about the heavens last week. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. The angels are not little babies. These are creatures that existed before humanity, right, that do God's bidding, are his messengers, who are stronger than us and more intelligent than us, but they're not us. They're extraterrestrial. They're not of the earth. They're of the heavens. There's a body of the earth, the terrestrial, Paul says, and a body of the heavens, celestial. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so there's praising of the angels. You talk about God's kingdom on earth, the kingdom of Christ, and praising God and going to church to praise God and worship him. And David writes in Psalm 148, praise him, all you aliens, angels, right? All you ETs. You say, no, aliens don't worship God. How do you know? I thought you lacked evidence for them. You see, the Christian does have evidence for them. Amen. The believer of the Bible does. Those who reject this knowledge say we're looking for it still. And you're not going to find it. And when you do find it, you'll be surprised at what they say. We'll see that a little bit later. Hebrews 13, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says that you can entertain angels unaware. Again, if that's the naked cartoon with Ray-Bans comes into my house, I'm going to be aware. Look at that guy. He's a strange creature. Where's his mouth, by the way? You know? Hebrews 13, verse 2. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Angels in the Bible are described looking and appearing as men, except for when they shine in glory and that type of thing, but they look as men. You will never find a female angel in the Bible, though you do find some female creatures in heaven. They're called wickedness in Zechariah. This is not an anti-feminist type of thing. It's just what the Bible's saying there. They're not women, by the way. They look like women. The angels look like men. They're without wings also. The idea of angels flying around with wings is only a depiction of the fact they can move around without their feet, like they can move in the air. They're heavenly beings, by the way. That makes sense. You move on the earth and you move with your feet, right? Angels are made in heaven and they move around in heaven. And so we give them wings because the only thing we know that moves in the heaven are birds with wings. But they don't have wings. The Bible never describes them that way. There are other creatures that have wings in heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. You say, you're getting really nonsensical this morning, Justin. I'm teaching you Bible. This is in the Bible, you know. The same Bible you claim to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ from. Now, to some people, they say, this is getting way out there, so I'm going to have to leave this whole Christianity thing because this is some wacky stuff in this book, right? But again, I refer you back to what scientists are claiming to look for. Life from non-life, things from nothing, life in outer space, they expect to find that guy. That's what they're looking for, right? Looking for if that guy comes down, they think he's going to say, there is no God. That's what they think he'll say. That's pretty wacky. They have no explanation for that. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Even though angels can be entertained without being aware of it because they look like men, other times you're very much aware of these other creatures and angels, by the way. Isaiah 6, here's the prophet in the Old Testament which prophesied the coming of Jesus down to the detail of his death, which is how you know this is speaking from God because Isaiah had no way to know that. Isaiah prophesied the name of the Persian ruler, Cyrus, of which there are historical tomes written about centuries before he was born and named him in the book of Isaiah. How do you know the Bible's word of God? That evidence is direct evidence that this is not written by Isaiah alone. He had access to other information, a supernatural information, some being that can know the future because he knew it perfectly. He wrote about it anyway. And in Isaiah 6, this Isaiah says, in the year that King Isaiah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled with the temple. Where's the Lord dwell, by the way? Heaven. Isaiah sees a vision of heaven. Now, we're trying to build space rockets to go up to the heaven. We can't get very far out there. You know, we're trying to get up there so we can find intelligent life, right? And Isaiah has a vision. If God in heaven wants you to see what heaven is like, he will show you. So we need some rockets to go up there. Sure, build your rockets. Good luck sitting on a rocket ship, you know, and looking at the sky, looking at the earth. That's fun. Do that. But don't do that looking for God when you can stay down here and find him, okay, because God's revealed himself. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims. What are seraphims? These do not fit into any biological taxonomy of the natural world. Seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's two, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. So here you got some creatures with wings that fly. And there's six of them. And they're covering their face. So you won't see what they look like. One cried unto another and said, God doesn't exist. God doesn't exist. God, oh, I'm sorry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, is what they say. That's what these creatures say. The whole earth is full of his glory. So you say, extraterrestrial, we humans know better. You see the problem here? The hubris of humanity? Looking for intelligent life, when intelligent life tells you, holy, 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 the whole earth's full of his glory, you go, that can't be right. You see, when they find him, not him, they're going to be disappointed. They're going to hide for the caves and be angry and gnash their teeth. Because they'll disrupt what they always knew in their conscience, but wanted to resist and oppose, and still do. So this is what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. Look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, one of the craziest prophets is Ezekiel, at least the things that he saw and had to do. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 5. He was sitting by a river here in the captivity. He was sitting by the river in verse 1. The heavens were open. I saw visions of God. Yeah, every religion claims this type of thing. But does every religion have the evidence the Bible has that it is the word of God, knowing the end from the beginning? It doesn't. Jesus Christ, it doesn't. Ezekiel 1 in verse 5, he looked, he saw a whirlwind in verse 4. Verse 5 says, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. These are living creatures from heaven. Is there life in outer space? Ezekiel 1 verse 5 says, yes. You see how clear it is? Oh, yeah, yeah, no, I bleed about cherubims. I get that. I'm looking for intelligent life in outer space. The same thing. Of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. That's interesting. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and their sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. This is getting kind of crazy. And they sparkled, this is like Narnia stuff. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings. They had wings? And on their four sides, they had four, had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined together. And you go and read the description, folks. This is not like anything we've seen. In fact, Ezekiel's struggling to explain this by using human animals. But this is not from Earth. This being has four faces, has wings, has feet like a calf, like a cow, and describes the four faces a little bit later. Man, eagle, lion, calf. He beheld the living creatures in verse 15, and it says there was a throne. And he's talking about this throne. These living creatures were around this throne where God sat on. So God, the ultimate intelligence, the infinite intelligence, is sitting on the throne surrounded by these living creatures that came from heaven. Okay, look at Ezekiel chapter 10. You say, what are these creatures? He names them in Ezekiel chapter 10. He describes them again. In Ezekiel 9 and 10, Ezekiel's talking about the glory of God leaving and departing from the temple of Israel. God's no longer going to be there. He was living in the holiest place in the temple. Now he's gone. The glory of God's gone. Ezekiel 10, he describes how he leaves and what he sees in these creatures because God opens his eyes to see things that are invisible to other people. And he says, this is the living creature that I saw under God, under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece. Everyone had four wings. The likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of their faces was the same face I saw by the river. These are cherubs. Cherubs are not little babies with diapers on. Cherubs are these crazy-looking creatures that have four faces, the feet like a calf, and wings. And apparently they guard the glory of God around his throne. And when God's glory left the temple of Israel, so did the cherubs. Where were the cherubs in the temple? Ah, funny you should ask that. Let's look at Exodus 25, verse 18. I'm doing a lot of Bible study this morning. We're talking about aliens. Exodus 25, verse 18. Waiting for E.T. to visit us. What if they have? So, yeah, I know, Area 51. They have for a long time before. They've intervened, changed the course of history, revealed things that we could never know by our scientific discovery, and have given us information that will save us from our own destruction. Isn't that what scientists are looking for? We want to talk to intelligent life so we can be saved from our own hubris and destroying ourselves. Scientists think we're going to destroy ourselves, our own technology. Elon Musk says, we can't help ourselves. Man's nature is corrupt, so we're going to Mars. We're going to go to another place in heaven to escape what's here on the earth. That's fascinating. It's like God left that as the only option. It's almost like the universe is communicating something. Exodus 25, verse 18. God told Moses to build this temple. Yeah, this is a backwards people in a desert somewhere. What do they know? He says, in the ark, in the holiest place in this tabernacle here, describes what you're going to build there. You're going to build this ark of the covenant. You're going to put in there Moses' commandments and Aaron's rod and things like that. And you're going to cover it in pure gold. In verse 18, thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shall thou make them, and the two ends of the mercy seat. So in the mercy seat, if I can try to depict it, which is difficult to do, you have this box, something like this. It's all gold. Right inside there is the commandments of Moses, a bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And on top of this is this mercy seat. This is where the high priest comes once a year and pours out the blood of the lamb for the sins of the people. And over this mercy seat are these cherubs made out of gold that cover the mercy seat. Because Ezekiel saw the real throne of God and saw real cherubs around the throne of God. And so on this ark, this seat where God's supposed to dwell in the temple, they built these golden statues of cherubs. Let me explain this in another perspective. In the center of the worship of Israel is a box depicting aliens. You're going, what? What do you call these? These are not from the earth, folks. These are from outer space. And God had to explain what they looked like for them to even make them because he didn't say, go draw a dog and put that on there. Cherubs. And then people in our modern society look back at ancient civilizations and look at Israel and say, well, look at that. There's all sorts of pagan ideas about these weird creatures here. Those don't exist. We know that. What are you looking for? Aliens from outer space? What do they look like? It's just imagine what they look like. Maybe they'll be like a giraffe with, you know, horns coming out of their neck or something. Who knows? Who knows what evolution can do? God said to build those. Nah, that can't be. It can't be look like a cow and a bird. No, that's an orc. But evolution. They could have a duck-billed platypus. That's what evolution can do. Right. That's outer space right there. That's what's going on. In the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest place that no one can enter but once a year, and the high priest alone can enter in there. It depicts heaven. That's what the high, holiest place was. It was a shadow of heaven, and no one can get there except through the veil and with the blood of Jesus Christ. And in there was a golden box with God's promises and his covenants and his ability with Aaron's rod and his provision with manna, and surrounding his seat were cherubs, just like real heaven. Okay. In Psalms chapter 80, you don't have to fear science, folks. They have the same questions you do. They have the same brains you do. Yes, they've exercised them a little bit more in some aspects, but with a heart of faith in God's word, you have access to knowledge and information that people who reject it don't. In Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, that thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Your God dwells between aliens, cherubs, which are described in the scripture. Okay. I'm trying to break down your cultural concept here and replace it with something biblical. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews explains this whole idea of the tabernacle and says, remember that tabernacle and how God told Moses to build it? And all those depictions in it. And Hebrews essentially explains all those things were pictures and shadows of Jesus in the heavenly tabernacle. That's kind of a summary of a part of Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, 1 through 4 talks about the priest in the sanctuary. And in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. The true tabernacle is in heaven, not on the earth. Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is a necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer, Jesus Christ. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. So he showed him, said, make it after this pattern. God showed Moses how to make the tabernacle in the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims, after a pattern of a tabernacle in heaven. So Jesus is not a Levitical priest because that's an earthly priesthood. He's a priest that offers a sacrifice in heaven in that tabernacle. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. In this tabernacle was a candlestick and a showbread and everything else. There was the holiest place. In verse 4, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold. We mentioned that already. In verse 5, it says, and over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Why did he add that part? I don't want to talk about cherubims right now. Because everyone's going, what's a cherubim? Well, we do a whole Bible study on cherubims and Ezekiel and Exodus and all that and the throne of God and where he dwells. But, you know, he's going on because he's talking about the New Testament, which is more important than the existence of cherubims. But men want to know about aliens. More important than angels is God. More important than you figuring out the intelligence out there is learning the intelligence God gave you to be saved through Jesus Christ. Okay. 1 Samuel 16. The Bible speaks about the existence. We'll get to this some months down the road here. 1 Samuel 16. The Bible speaks about the existence of angelic beings, cherubim, seraphim, spirits. Evil spirits can shapeshift. You know that? They can take different forms. They can enter other living beings. They can deceive you with knowledge that is false knowledge. False science. They can communicate. They can motivate. They can move you. If you ignore the existence of this, then you can be harmed. And this is why the Bible talks about these things. It only gives you as much as you need to know, because we want to know more. We want to have a whole book about the cherubim and the heavenly creatures and the Nephilim and everything else, explain the whole hierarchy of heavenly beings. You're not to worship these creatures. The Bible tells you of their existence. It talks about the relationship to God. It talks about the relationship to you and warns you about misunderstandings about them and how not to relate to them. But here's Saul. This is the beginning of Saul's downfall. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost here in the Old Testament. By the way, is the Holy Ghost a product of natural processes? No. Does he come from the earth? No. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit dwelt in Saul, okay, and now he's leaving. There's a spirit of Saul. There's a spirit that dwelt in Saul, and now he's leaving, okay? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. You have evil spirits. You have evil spirits that are throughout the scripture, these fallen angels, these evil beings, these devils is what it means in the scripture. And the Bible says that worship of them is forbidden. Communication with them is wickedness. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, even to separate the nation of Israel from the other nations, God showed who he was and then says, but do not worship any other being in the universe but me. That includes any man that wants to lift himself up high or any other higher being, angels, cherubs, seraphim. Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 6. The soul that turns after such has had familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul and cut him off from among his people. This people will not worship aliens. If a culture is beginning to kind of be obsessed with aliens, what does this mean? They don't know what the Bible says about it because they're searching for extraterrestrial intelligent life. And secondly, they're mesmerized with them and fear them because of their strength and intelligence instead of fearing the God who made them. There's a problem with that culture. And God's saying to Israel, you're not going to be like that. You're going to worship me. I am the higher than the highest. I made the angels. I made everything in heaven and earth, right? And you are my people. Just because God dealt with a nation doesn't mean he's not greater than everything you find out there. Amen. He's both. In Romans 1:25, it talks about people worshiping the creature more than the creator. Remember that? Every extraterrestrial life that you may find that exists in the universe is a creature created by God. We'll find aliens going to destroy the Bible. No, it doesn't. God said he made those. It says so in the Bible. Now, this isn't even a logical syllogism. This isn't like, well, God made everything, so he must have made the angels. No, the Bible says he made the angels. It already says it. Because people back then were worshiping them and pursuing them and trying to find them and trying to communicate with them. Romans 1:25, it says, they turned the truth of God into a lie. They didn't believe what God said, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Well, what are you going to worship among creation? Things you think are better than you, greater than you. That's what you worship. Unless you're a fool, you worship something less than you or yourself. In Colossians 2, verse 18, what does Paul warn against? I wrote yesterday in the email tip about Paul warns against religion in Colossians 2. And all these things people want to add to your knowledge that seemingly undermine Jesus Christ. And Paul says they do not. Christ is the preeminent one. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You're complete in him. Colossians 2, verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man undermine what you know and what you're going to receive in a voluntary humility. You can put fasting in there if you want. And worshiping of angels. That's interesting. Who's doing that? No one's worshiping angels. We're not religious. We're just looking for intelligent life in outer space. When we find it, we'll know that evolution's true, and we'll find out who we are, and we'll find out how to save ourselves from our own destruction. That sounds a lot like what religion does. Worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Obama says, they're real. How do you know? I haven't seen them. Well, how do you know they're real? Where do you get this information? Well, science. I've never seen an angel. The Bible tells me it's real. What's the difference? It's how what you trust. Who's your God? The scientist or the cosmologist or the Bible, the God of the Bible? I would offer to you that one changes more than the other. It's not the Bible that changes. But he says, worshiping of angels, do not let this happen. Okay? Intruding those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. People looking for extraterrestrial intelligent life that looks like us, that looks only physical without the spiritual, are looking for knowledge at a childish level. My son knows a lot about Legos. He does. More than I do now. Maybe at one point I had that knowledge. I lost it. I don't know. He seems to know a lot about Legos, different pieces, things put together, that type of thing. He knows a lot. And he can extrapolate with his great knowledge of observation and handling of these blocks that perhaps all of creature is made of certain building blocks. And these building blocks, there's different colors, different shapes, and they build different things. And everything's made out of building blocks, like Legos. And he's only going to believe in things that he can touch, see, and feel, put together. There's nothing beyond building blocks. We're all building blocks. To which I say, son, they're blocks. Right? Life is more than blocks. There's more to us than just putting blocks together. That's what science is, folks. It's children playing with blocks. And what they know about blocks may be true. They put together blocks. They put blocks back together. They put the genes back in here. And that's all they think there is. And there's a lot more than that. It's a childish understanding. In Colossians 2, verse 8, it's a fleshly mind that says, I only know what I can see and touch and feel in my own experience. Well, you will know very little All right. There's other ways to know. The Bible gives you knowledge, and it gives you knowledge about this question about whether you're alone or not. You're not alone. Okay. We're not alone in the universe. There's God. There's other creatures. In fact, you're very low in the universe. You're not that special either. You say, man, what kind of God is this? A God of truth, right? He did come to save you, however. In 1 John 4, verse 1, John gives instruction. This is the Old Testament. And, of course, this is written to Israel, but it's instruction for anyone who wants to play with spirits, which you shouldn't. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, which has the assumption that spirits exist. And they can affect you, motivate you, or communicate to you. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. There's many supernatural interventions from heavenly beings that have happened throughout history and can happen. And the truth is, you can communicate with them without a radio signal. But you should not. You should not do so. Be forewarned. If you do so, it will corrupt you. It will deceive you. It will blind you. It can hurt you. The Bible says they're not of God. Everything not of God is sin, if they're not doing God's will. That's what John writes. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, you say, I believe the Bible and Paul line. What does Paul say about aliens? He doesn't talk about little green men. But he talks about this man, the son of perdition, and he says, I need 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9, that there's one that comes, verse 8, he calls him wicked, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we have the Lord coming back from heaven. We have this wicked who's here. And it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here is an extraterrestrial lying to people and performing miracles, and they believe him as God, but he's not. And so when God comes, he destroys him. You knew that, right? So yeah, I knew that. I just was thinking scientifically. You mean without the knowledge of God? Don't do that. True knowledge of nature must include the knowledge of God, or else you'll be misguided, misdirected, and be spending lots of money looking for someplace blinded to what the truth is. Okay? And so God has given us information. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 12, that the angels themselves didn't know. People want to look out there to get more information about us, and really what they should be looking for is in a book that God delivered down here. 1 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter writes that the prophets of old didn't know what they were prophesying, but he knows something now because Jesus came and the Holy Ghost came. He says in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. There's information about Jesus, about prophecy, that the angels did not know. They could not know until Christ revealed it. And Peter said, I now know things the angels wanted to look into, but they couldn't know. Paul says even more in Ephesians 3, verse 10, that as Christ revealed a mystery the prophets didn't even talk about, Paul says part of our duty is that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What powers in heavenly places? These aren't powers in earthly places. These are powers in heavenly places. So how do I even communicate to them? Well, you should just do what God said and preach the gospel. Amen. And apparently they're listening. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 10, he says, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You have been given the wisdom of God in this mystery of Christ, that when you live and communicate it in and out of you, these heavenly powers, they didn't know it before. They weren't aware of it. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 19, verse 15. Apparently, spirits, angels, and aliens know about Jesus. I don't want to talk a lot this morning about alien encounters, but many people claim to have them, dreams, visions, encounters, that type of thing. And one thing they found, if you do the study of it, is that many of the people that encountered these beings either had some connection to the occult or disbelief in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to give a cure-all here to anything as far as any problems you might have, except to say that they have found in their scientific observation of these encounters, at least the hearing of the testimonies, that when people believe in Jesus Christ or claim Jesus Christ or somehow these beings do not like Jesus Christ, whoever they are. Now, again, that's just based on the testimonies of these people that claim to have them, and it seems consistent again and again and again. There's a lack of collusion there. But Acts 19, verse 15, you see this in the scripture as well. There's an evil spirit, okay, that was inhabiting someone here, and And this evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, there's the strength, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So the evil spirit knew Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus started casting out devils? Remember what they said? Mark 1:23. Evil spirits and angels are extraterrestrial. They're not of earth. God made them. They were corrupted. They fell in sin. And Jesus came to Israel to cast them out. In Mark 1:23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. That what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. Apparently, God doesn't want any true information about himself coming out of the mouths of these evil creatures. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves. And the scientists of that day said, this thing can't happen, it's impossible, because we only believe material science, there is no soul and spirit, but we're looking for extraterrestrial life in heavenly places. And Jesus says, I come from heaven. Remember? Jesus said in John 3:31, I come from heaven. And they go, no, 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 you came from Nazareth. We have your genealogy. Virgin born. No, that science says that can't happen. You see the issue? It's always been the same thing. People rejecting God's intervention here. Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was a man, just like you and I, in that he was born of Mary. He experienced the same experience you and I have as man, only without sin, and yet he claimed to have been coming from heaven. He claimed to be an alien. Now, I don't want to get too theological here, because he was a man. But he before he became a man, he was God, which means not of the earth. Okay, and so he's the infinite God in bodily form, in the form of a man. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was water baptized, what happens after he was water baptized? Immediately, he went out into the wilderness, led by an extraterrestrial force, tempted by an extraterrestrial, of which after he resisted the temptation, he was ministered to by aliens. You say, what? I never read that in the Bible. Let's read it again, Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. What's the Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Is that of the earth? No. Into the wilderness. That's of the earth. To be tempted of the devil. Who's the devil? He's a cherub. You read the Old Testament, he's a cherub. He's one of those creatures that actually fell. And so this is not an earth. This is not an evolutionary process here. The devil's not evolution, which is why they discount it. The Bible is discounted by evolutionists because they cannot, in their system of thinking, know that. They can't possibly know this, because they're restricted themselves to only know things they've seen. But the devil was created as an intelligent life in outer space. And declaring himself to be wise and in pride, he became a fool and fell in sin. And now he's tempting Jesus, who's now become a man. He's trying to tempt him in his humanity to say, stop pretending. And Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungered. He was tempted to the devil. We'll skip this part until after he resists the temptation with the word of God, I might add. So there is no earthly creature in this passage except for Jesus, who put on humanity for your sake. And so after this, look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him thou only shalt thou serve. That's good advice when you're reading a passage about aliens. Worship God, him alone. Not going to worship you. Not going to worship cherubs or angels or devils or aliens. Verse 11, then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Who are angels? Are they from the earth? No. So you had, led by an extraterrestrial force, the Holy Spirit, God, he's a person, by the way, led him to the wilderness, be tempted of an alien, and then he was ministered to by other aliens. Angels. These are the good ones, by the way. See, what a strange book. Scientists are looking for life in outer space. That's strange. Do you really think, Carl Sagan, that life exists in outer space? Well, if they don't, it's an awful lot of waste of space. Well, I don't think it's a waste of space. I think it speaks to God. The God of the Bible says that there's angels. That means they actually exist in outer space, which means it's not a waste of space, because there's more angels than there are perhaps what you know of stars. Amen. And so they exist out there. You can't see them because you're blinded to them and you're not looking in the right place. You have no faith in God and his word, and you deny every intervention they've had in human history. You claim to want to see their intervention, but when they have intervened, you reject it. When God comes down from heaven, inhabits a human body, dies and raises from the dead, and prophesies declaring himself to be God, you say that can't happen. When you look in outer space for where life came from, according to your thinking, and stare out into the void, hoping to find something from nothing, right? Whereas David looks up to heaven and looks for God, right? That's the difference between a man of faith and a man of disbelief. Look at Matthew 28. You know, when Jesus resurrected, the women, when they came to his empty tomb, the first thing they saw on Easter morning, and it wasn't Easter, by the way, it was the morning, he resurrected at night, not in the morning. But in Matthew 28, the first thing they saw was an alien. What? This is a strange Bible reading this morning. I'm using that term alien perhaps loosely, not the culturally defined definition, but the idea that they don't come from earth and angels don't come from earth. And so in Matthew 28, in verse 1, what did the women see? When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the... wrong chapter. There we go. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, it began to dawn, the tomb was already empty. He didn't rise in the morning, he rose the night before. There came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, among some other women, read Mark and Luke. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. I'm sorry, what happened? The angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Okay? So here he came in a spaceship. He landed. He walked down the ramp, because they need a ramp, right? And came and rolled back to the stone of the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. This is a strange being. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said, so he's now speaking to humans. I wonder is there evidence for alien life? You have it in your hand. You read it, and yet you put it aside to look at Pilate's testimony. Yeah, it is a strange thing flying around there. Maybe aliens do exist. You're engaging in the ignorant conversation of the culture without recognizing what your God has said already. You will worship the God who raised from the dead and forget that there was an angel there. They came up from heaven and he said, fear not, which is the first thing these creatures say when they expose to humanity, when they're the righteous ones. The unrighteous ones don't want that. They want you to fear. They will plant fear in you because they can. But here, these angels that are doing God's righteous work, they say, fear not, don't be afraid. I know this is weird. Right? I know this is strange for you. I know this may not seem scientific to you. Don't be afraid. Please listen to what I'm saying. What would you do if you had an important message to deliver and you had to come down from heaven to say it? Right? Well, maybe I should appear like everybody else. That way they're not scared. Right? God did that. He came down as a man, looked like everyone else, and they killed him. Yeah. Maybe I'll come down where no one can mistake me for anything else. I'll come down looking like I am in glory. Yeah, they're going to be afraid and not listen to you. See the delicate situation that we are in as humanity? We're looking for intelligent life, and if we get exposed to it, we either run in fear or reject it. Matthew 28, in verse 5, he says, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. How did he know that? Apparently they got information, right? He is not here, he is risen. Christians love to say that. They're quoting the angel, they're quoting an alien. He is risen. How do you know? It says in the Bible, it's said by the angel, he is risen, right? You meet an alien, comes down to the spaceship, and he says, he is risen. Who? Jesus, of course. No. Tell us about evolution, right? And he says, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you to Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They go away, and they somewhat still don't understand or believe, and the disciples don't. That's another story for another day. The women saw an alien there, an angel, before Jesus resurrected, or at his resurrection. Look at Revelation 5. If you believe in Jesus, you must believe in these creatures. Yeah. Revelation 5. See, the book of Revelation is a hard book. No, I get it. Some parts are hard, some parts are not hard. Okay? See, it's apocalyptic literature. It's all metaphors. Yes, some perhaps, but not everything. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. John says, I beheld. He's seeing this vision of heaven, by the way. Chapter 4, he sees this vision of heaven. And it says, beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast of the elders. Read about the beast in chapter 4. And the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a big number with a lot of zeros behind it, folks. That's trillions. Okay. You say, if there's billions of galaxies out there in that big cave, there must be other creatures. There are tens of thousands of thousands of thousands of them. And a lot of them in this vision are around the throne of God. And what are they saying? With a loud voice. The same thing they say in many worship services, apparently. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature, which is only on the earth, because this religion is only about the earth. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth. What do you mean creatures in heaven? Christianity is too small to talk about that. The Bible talks about it throughout the book. David said it in the Old Testament. Here's John in the New Testament saying every creature in heaven and earth. It's almost like it's not even a question. Of course there's creatures in heaven. And here we are, enlightened as we are in 2026, saying we don't know if there's life out there. It's a paradox. Why don't we see any life? The paradox is how you don't believe with all the evidence God has given you throughout history. That's the paradox. Why don't men believe? That's a very good question. It's hard to answer. It's not hard to answer, is there life in outer space? Because if you believe in God, the answer is yes. And there's other creatures which are harder to believe than God, it seems like. Yeah, I believe in God. What about cherubs? A what? A lion, eagle, dog, cow type of thing with wings. And well, I don't know. It's not God, by the way. It's something else. Don't worship it. So when false religions build statues like the Sphinx that kind of look like cherubs in some way, and they worship that thing, what they get wrong is not the shape of the thing, but that they're worshiping it. That's what they get wrong. People interpret the whole thing as myth. That's a problem. Verse 13, every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus, you believe in these beings praising him, right? God, look at 2 Peter 2, God is the judge of all aliens. Say, it's going to destroy Christianity once we find an alien. I wouldn't say welcome them because of what I know what they might do. But when you see the angels and the heavenly host come in glory with Jesus Christ, you will be shocked, hopefully not you all, who will be in heaven, at what they will try to convince you of. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved in judgment, and spared not the old world but saved Noah, what is going on here? It's talking about God's knowledge and judgment, right? And if God spared not the angels that sinned, that means God judged angels. That means E.T. is under God's judgment. When E.T. came to Earth in the 1980s, Nate Reese's Pieces, okay, he was under God's judgment, right? He's a puppet, folks, he's a movie, right? But God judges angels. Any intelligence in heavenly places in outer space, God is the judge of. He, the creator of, he's the judge of. In fact, hell itself, look at Matthew 25, verse 41, hell itself was created, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Are those earthly beings? No. So you say, we need life in outer space. This hell idea, heaven and hell, this is an earthly invention. You're ignorant. The Bible talks about how that was actually made for the devil and his angels, not for us. Matthew 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For an alien is more aliens. That's what hell was made for. There's between these angels, apparently, and these beings and you, is that you can die, which is a fearful thing to die, except that God gives you resurrection and eternal life. So he can save you, and he does so through death, because he died on the cross for your sins. But he doesn't offer salvation to these angels. The devil doesn't get saved. So they are condemned without hope. You have hope. This world has hope in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, Paul talks about the invisible things, the principalities in heaven and in earth, the visible and invisible. And they're all made for Christ, of Christ, under Christ. He is the judge of all powers. I'm going to find all sorts of civilizations all across the galaxy and the universe. Great. How much money are you going to spend again? Because it's my taxes you're using, you know, just making sure that I got food money. But when you find them, you will realize that the Bible still communicates that God made the heaven and the earth, and all principalities and powers in all places are made for him and under him and by him. Okay. Revelation 12, we see a war in heaven among the stars. Star Wars. I can't help it. The imagination of this world, absence of knowledge of God, seems to always repeat things the Bible communicates. I don't know why that is. They want to reject the Bible. They can't get rid of the conscience of it. Revelation 12 in verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, those are some aliens, fought against the dragon. What in the world? This is not an earthly dragon. This is the devil, it says in verse 9. and he fought against the dragon and his angels, prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. There's war up there, and the great dragon was cast out. The old serpent calls the devil and the Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, you don't read in this passage any people on the earth in this passage. We're just spectators. People are. We're not here. You and I as believers are not, but they're spectating this war in heaven, and then they get cast down to the earth. Like, unintelligent life from outer space will come to earth. It's not good. Okay. When that war happens, you want to be part of that war. It will end, of course, this battle between good and evil. Good wins in Revelation chapter 20. In verse 10, the devil deceived them, was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and the angels that sin that fell, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what God does with them. Because you do not have the knowledge, wherewithal, wisdom, or power to defeat the intelligent life in outer space. You don't. Which is one of the fears that scientists have. You say, well, this is all religious, you know, nonsense. But scientists discuss the same thing I'm telling you, folks. Scientists. Without the knowledge of God. They say, if there is intelligent life, maybe we should be really afraid of them, because maybe they're stronger than us, maybe they'll destroy us. It's like, yeah, you're onto something there. Right? Maybe you're too weak. Huh? Maybe you look at the stars and realize how small you are. We've done so much. You've done so little. Okay. Revelation 14. There will be aliens flying around in heaven with a message. Is that an alien flying around? It might be. It's unidentified. That's why I don't know. It's unidentified. But the Bible talks about aliens or angels, excuse me, flying around in heaven in Revelation 14, verse 6. And look what they say. This is to the chagrin of everyone who doesn't want to read the Bible, looking for intelligent life. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach. Excuse me? So aliens fly around the heaven, and they're going to preach an everlasting gospel and warn about the judgment? They're going to sound like a fundamentalist preacher. That's not intelligent life in their thinking, right? Unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, if God only told us, if he sent some messenger to tell us about, well, that's what's going to happen. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. At that time, it's a little too late. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Worship him that made all of this stuff. You've been looking at it for so long. You've been worshiping the creation. Now worship him who made the creation, or else. You say, why else? This is like a big threat. No, it's not a threat. It's that you deserve judgment. You've rejected him. You aren't grateful to him. You've lived the life he's given you in denial of him. You need to submit to him. You need to believe him. There followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath and her fornication. A third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Angel to angel to angel, alien to alien, and their message is the same. Judgment is coming. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Bible. Right? Repent. And you know what it says? It says they don't in Revelation. Ephesians chapter 6 says there are fallen angels, devils, and Satan, and it says we wrestle against them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, flesh and blood, I'm pretty sure that's everything on the earth. Amen. We wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness and darkness in high places. That's who we're wrestling against. What are the tools of our wrestling? How can we compete and fight against these beings? What's God say? With the knowledge of his words, with the truth. You arm yourself with truth. That is how you combat lies, which is the tool of the enemy. That's how you combat those who think they can destroy you in your flesh when, guess what, I'm not just flesh. Amen. I raised from the dead. You need to understand the truth that God gave. That's the only thing that can save you from these aliens. And by the way, some of them are good, right? Angels and all that. But what does Paul say about even supposed good angels? Paul instructs us not to believe the message of angels today. God created angels to be the messengers and the doers of his will throughout the universe, except that they sinned, and many of them sinned and were corrupted and fell and became devils and have deceived humanity throughout the ages. And Paul, in this dispensation, after giving a revelation that no angel or no prophet knew, giving it to you in the body of Christ, he says, though we or an alien from heaven preach any other God, I'm sorry, an angel from heaven, I don't want to retranslate the Bible here, an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do not trust what you see coming from heaven telling you a different gospel. Okay? That's what the Bible warns you against. And it's interesting, I wrote about this a few weeks ago, that most every religion that was invented after Paul seems to have an origin story related to angels. Muhammad claims an angel told him about the Quran. Joseph Smith said angels told him about the Book of Mormon. Seventh-day Adventists said an angel spoke to Ellen G. White. What's the deal with all these angelic interventions? Because in the Bible, God did use angels to deliver his word until Paul. And he said, no more. Don't listen to angels. They don't know this. Which guards you against every false religion and fanciful lie that an angel will tell a person to create a new religion. Right? It says you have a false religion, superstitious religion. Galatians 1, verse 8. Anything real about false religion comes from lying spirits and angels. So are these false religions true? Only sometimes in the sense they were created by beings that are lying to you. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know the source of true knowledge, and you know all the source of wisdom and truth, and you know about heaven, and you know about salvation, and you know about God's wisdom and knowledge that can save you from the errors of seeking for intelligent life when you know it already exists, because your life came from him. Not only born in humanity, but also your eternal life came from the gift of God, which is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who came down from heaven and put on human flesh to be like you, to die for you, to save you. That's the one you trust. Amen. Don't trust any other alien. Right? That's the only one. Any comments, any questions about aliens? Hope gave you some perspective on that.